Hey, thanks for joining us on the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. If you'd like more information on C3 Church, please visit myc3church.net. We hope you enjoy this message.
Family life's a real matter that all of us deal with. And as James said before, some of us have had family challenges, but not quite like David when your kids are hunting you down to kill you. And although maybe some of you, I don't know. But, you know, whatever our situation is, I can guarantee that in this room here today, there'll be some of us with heavy hearts, anxious minds about our kids or about our marriage or about our family in some way. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'd like us all to stand up. And if you are in that predicament and facing a situation where you are needing God to move in a miraculous way to help your children or your marriage, and believe me, God works miracles. God is still able to turn hearts around. There's a gentleman in the chapel service, first time he's been in our chapel service. He's been twice to Avalon this morning. And I've known this gentleman for a number of years and occasionally talk to him about church, about the Lord. And now he's here. And if I could have a drink, please. He said to me this morning, I said, so good to see you here. And he said, well, my father's been praying for me forever in South Africa. Now, this guy must be like 55 years old. And his father still hasn't given up. And just now, he's starting to see results. You never want to doubt that your prayers are working. If you're facing a challenge in that area of your life, just let's all close our eyes and reach out to God. But if that's you, lift your hands to God. Father, right now, I pray for everybody who's facing difficulties in their family, those who are watching online, those who are listening to this podcast. In the name of Jesus, I pray for mothers and fathers that their marriages will be strong and healthy, and they'll find the means by which they could humble their hearts, say sorry if they need to, say I forgive you if they need to. Lord, that they would find new paths that they could walk on where they limit their statements to blessing each other and loving each other and not condemning each other or being critical. I pray, Father, that you'd find strength in the hearts of parents with their children. They would not be fearful, but they would be strong as leaders and training them in the way they go with grace, not provoking them, listening to them, being an open heart for them, being a source of encouragement and strength for them. We pray that children will find the place in their hearts to honor their parents and to listen to the counsel and the guidance and to elevate them and not to be cheap with their parents. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray for the Spirit of God to help us order our ways aright in the days in which we live, Father, in these areas that are so much heartache for so many people. We pray, Lord, that you'd bring answers and sweeten sour relationships right now in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering. We're going to sing a song. Keep worshiping the Lord. Thank you. Amen. Wonderful to be here today. I love being in the house of God. No better place to be on a Sunday. There is no better place to be on any day, believe me, than in the presence of God, worshiping with the finest people on earth. And just a pleasure to have any visitors with us here today. It's so nice to have you here. Enjoy a cup of coffee, meet some of the best people you'll ever meet in Australia, on the planet, outside afterwards. I love being in church, and we're in church a lot. And so it would be easy to not love it, to grow tired of it, but I never do. I always get excited being in the house of God. Amen. How long have you got to go, Lisa Byers? 3 weeks. My Lord. It's good to see you in church. Andy Bobby down there beside you. Fantastic. That's his Instagram name. All right. This week, we are continuing in a series. And listen, while I think of it, Mr. Costa next week has been part of HTB, which is Holy Trinity Brompton in the UK, and out of which came Alpha. And he will be a really inspiring speaker to hear. A little different to what we would normally have, but really wonderful because it gives you an opportunity to bring some people to our church that you might not have thought of bringing before, but he will be bringing a brilliant word of God to us. He's highly respected in the UK. We maybe not have heard of him so much out here, but he is a brilliant speaker. This week, continuing on in this Everyday Life series, the point of this is, what are you meant to do? Are we trying to do every day of our life as a believer? So we're trying to get out of the concept that on Sundays I'm a Christian, but for the rest of the week I can be whatever I like, or else out of the thinking that it's just a religious thing I do every now and then, turn up at church. Some people, it's just Christmas and Easter, and thinking that there's got to be more meaningfulness in following Jesus than just some religious observances. And there are. And he's called us. He didn't die on a cross so we could sit in a seat on Sunday morning. He died on a cross to give us a whole new life. And this, I found it really hard to figure out what to call this message. I ended up just saying the walk of faith, but don't let that mislead you. This is going to be a much tougher sermon than that. Amen. This is like a message where we jump in the deep end. And not that we live it down at the shallow end, but shallow end's pretty good sometimes. I don't mind the shallow end. In fact, I meet some Christians, I think they should shallow up a whole lot and just enjoy life instead of being so deep and meaningful all the time. You know, it's just driving me nuts. I can't be that deep. I got to have a little fun and enjoy life. And even Jesus walked on the top of the water, amen. And so, how about that? All right. You know, the scripture I'm starting with is in Luke 9:23. And the reason I'm joking around a bit is because we're not going to be very shortly. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So if you were here and Jesus was standing on the stage and say, "If any of you want to follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." So when I'm doing a search for the word daily, this is one of the searches that came up. This is one of the things we're meant to do daily. And this is all about denying ourselves and making sacrifices, counting the cost and paying the price for following Jesus. We live in a fairly accommodating society for Christianity, but I don't know if you've noticed recently, the welcome mat is being withdrawn slowly. It's becoming less and less popular to make a stand for Jesus or for church or for God and for the values that Christ brought us to live in. And for some people, it's a bit of a shock. They're kind of not knowing what to do. Suddenly, people don't like me. Suddenly, people are opposed to me. Welcome to the world. Amen. Welcome to the Christian world. And we live in a very accommodating society. I have a friend, Kenan White, who was graduating as a minister in the Church of England, in England, and wasn't able to get a job as a priest in any of the churches in his area because he had MS, multiple sclerosis. And so he was shaking and they didn't feel that they could give him the job. So he decided he would plant a church, not in England, but in Baghdad. And the most dangerous place on earth to plant a church. And he did. And he became the only church in the city, it seemed. And when I spoke to him last, that particular year, he had buried 130 of his people, not of old age, but they had died because they'd been killed for their faith. And that was happening regularly every year. He has a bomb vest on constantly when he's in town and leading that church. And so he was under constant threat of death. He had counted the cost and he was certainly paying the price and was leading a congregation where they knew what it meant to stand for Jesus. And so that's an extreme example. Coming back on the spectrum a little, we might come to a guy called Eric Liddell, who in 1924 Paris Olympics was about to run for his nation, the UK, to do the 100-yard run, which was his run, and he was favored to win it easily. However, they were going to hold it on a Sunday, and according to his particular belief as a follower of Christ, he couldn't do that on a Sunday. He couldn't compete on a Sunday, and it's not so much about the doing whatever on a Sunday, it's about standing for Christ and your belief, and he was prepared to put it down and say, I won't do that. And so he had to run the 400-yard race the next Wednesday, which they did win, but it wasn't him on his own. He was part of a team. He then went to China as a missionary and died there 20 years later. But it's doubtful. I don't know of another movie, entire full-length movie, that's been done about another Olympic athlete in the history of the Olympics, other than what this guy who made a sacrifice and who paid a price for his beliefs. And it is an amazing thing that the glory of anybody's life is their sacrifice. It's not always their accomplishments or their achievements or their what they managed to obtain. It's actually what they gave up and what the price they paid to actually make that happen. The glory of Christ is in his death, in his sacrifice that he laid down his life for everybody. Not in what he got out of life, his healings, his miracles, and they were amazing. But the one mightiest thing that we remember is the price he paid, not just for himself, but for the salvation of the whole world. Amen. Go ahead. Thank him for that. And so he said, the life I'm calling you to is not one of consumption, but one of sacrifice. And he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It's not like God's going to do it for you. There are moments in all of our lives every week, and he's saying every day, when you're going to make a choice between getting your way or actually helping somebody else, where it's actually picking up that cross. It doesn't fall out of heaven on you. You got to pick it up and embrace it and say, I'm going to thank God for this thing that's a pain in the neck for me. In fact, it's so much a pain in the neck, it kills me to have this in my life. And I've found that God arranges a tailor-made cross for just about everybody. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. So what kills one person doesn't kill another. And you can't look at them and say, what are they worrying about? That's nothing. To them, it's a big thing. To them, it's a trouble. To them, it's difficult. We can't understand maybe why it is, but it is. And everybody has to have something in their world that is going to put to death that old life. And the fact that we have to do it daily means that we can't, you know, I can't say like, oh, last Monday at 7 o'clock, I died to myself. Thank you, Jesus, it's all over now. It would be great if there was a moment where it was fixed once and for all, but it's actually an everyday commitment that you got to make. It's like an everyday statement. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what that cost is, no matter what that price is. And sometimes I hear messages that seem to push grace to the extreme where you don't have to give up anything and God's still gonna be okay with you. You can carry on living like however you want, still God's gonna be okay with you. To follow Jesus, there are some things that you're gonna have to let go of. If you want the butterfly to live, the caterpillar has to die. You can't have both alive at the same time. One's gotta give way to that new life that Jesus has promised you. And so starting this life is where God comes into your world and does great things for you. I've found that many people, when they meet Christ, all these miracles start happening for them. And they go, wow, that's amazing. Well, it's like when you're a baby. Your mommy feeds you, she cleans up then things, puts you to bed and carries you. The whole thing is awesome. But there comes a day when there's an expectation that you will grow, that you will get bigger. If Ryan Smith walked in here with a pair of nappies on and said, Pastor, I made a mess. And I'd go like, what do you mean? You'd be able to change yourself by now. I mean, you're married, for goodness sake. You got kids and you're in a house. What are you doing now? I mean, it would just be wrong, right? It would be wrong. And that's because we anticipate that people are going to grow up and not have everything just done for them themselves. And as believers, there comes a point, you know, you might laugh at that. The times when I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I made a mess. And I'm involved in cleaning up. And I'm thinking this should just never have happened. if you've been able to deny yourself or make the sacrifice or count the cost and pay the price, it wouldn't actually happen. Discipleship is when we move from what God can do for me to what I can do for Him. Discipleship moves from He dies for me to I die for Him. And so I wrote a book about that called Parable of the Dog. I'd urge you to get a hold of it. It's a thin book, and don't let the thinness mislead you either. It's painful, amen. Because it's meant to take us on. We talk about a next step, and this is seriously a major next step that every believer needs to make, or else there is a shock to the system when you realize that standing for Christ is going to invoke opinions about you that aren't all that wonderful. You're going to have haters. You're going to have people who are critical of you. And for a lot of us, that's just completely unpleasant. It can't be unacceptable, even though it is unpleasant. I would like everybody to like me. It was a shock when I discovered that not everybody likes you, you know? There are haters, for goodness sake. I'm a nice guy. I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing all this stuff. Why would anybody? Because you got Jesus written all over your life. Because if you've got Jesus written all over your world, there is a feeling in this world that hates Him. And the tragedy of it is sometimes it's not the guys out there beyond the church. It's guys in the church. I read a statistic this last week that Christians are far more, there's a far higher percentage of Christians who have arguments on Facebook than non-Christians. How sad is that? That we feel like that we can be rude and inappropriate just because we're not there personally. If you're there personally in their face, you'd be a lot less like that. But we should not be hiding our feelings, you know, from, well, let me get off that anyway. Amen. I want to get on to Mark 10, verse 28, where Jesus actually comforts His disciples, sort of, about paying the price. In Mark 10, 28, He says, Peter said to Him, see, we've left all and followed You. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions. Now it was good up until that point. He says, yeah, it's okay. You leave all of that and start to follow Me, you're gonna find you get an abundance coming your way, hundredfold. But it's gonna come with some pushback as well. It's gonna come with persecution. And I have found that balancing that is a never-ending exercise. When Chris and I had our first church in Littleton, New Zealand, we were winning people to Christ. Our next door neighbors were a Scottish family. We reached out to them, and Una, the young girl, and her brother John both came to Jesus. One day, and then I'd gone to India to preach or something, and we'd sold our car for the airfare. So on the way, when I came back, we needed a car, and I prayed for a car, and the Lord blessed us in a really nice way. I prayed for, this is 1978, okay, guys? Bear with me, 1978. I prayed for a white car with red upholstery, Monaro. Come on, people. Yeah, show me love here. You know, like, not a Kingswood, Monaro, baby. Hey, I got my Monaro, eh? Hey. Yeah. And I got my Monaro, and I'm driving around town, and I'm going home, and I see our next-door neighbor, the mother. She's there carrying up her shopping, walking up the hill, and they were steep hills. So I stopped. I said, hey, get in, you know, just reaching out. And she got in and looked around the car and said, in her very thick Scottish accent, woo, the church is doing well, right? You know, you're getting a new car. And it was very cynical. And I thought, my heart sunk on the inside. I thought, Lord, I do not want a car to come between me and sharing Christ. And I'll get around on a skateboard. He said, well, what good would that be? And he said, listen, when Joseph's father made him that coat, he wore it. He wore it because he was more interested in honoring his father than in stopping the criticism of his brothers. And so When God wants to bless, we need to not fear that that will be the problem in people's minds. Because once God starts to move in hearts, there's no way that they're going to be able to hold back or not come to Jesus. He says, I will bring blessing. And you know what? Some people will look on and say, you know what? Since that guy started living like that and following Jesus, he's doing so much better than he ever was before. That can be a testimony. That can be one of the greatest messages that we bring into this world. Now, finding Jesus does have value on it. Matthew 13:45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he'd found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is an awesome way of the kingdom of God. This is saying, don't rub out the old line until you've found the new one. This is saying, you don't say to people, you got to give up that, and that if you want to find Jesus. That's not how it is. This guy came to Jesus with everything he had, and then once he had Christ in his life, he was secure enough to let go of everything else he had put his trust in. And so there is a price, but that price is to be paid when we acquire Jesus in our life. And the reason that we let it all go is because we esteem him to be more valuable than all this other stuff. If I try to hold on to this stuff, it's gonna really seriously limit my ability to follow Christ and to have a love relationship with him. Without any doubt, he has got to be valued above anything that we have in our lives. Now, Philippians 3:7-9, Paul, he illustrates this and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. We should take that scripture home this week and meditate on it. Just to esteem Christ, not what he can do for me, just Christ himself as being so valuable that we're willing to let go things that are gain for us. Now we've all, you and I have all heard stories of drug addicts who gave up $1,000 a day heroin habit, or the alcoholic who came clean and met Jesus, or the chain smoker who gave it all up to just follow Christ, or people who've given up stuff that's gonna kill them anyway, it's bad for them. But he's not saying that. He's saying the things that were to my advantage, the things that were good for me. There's another story of history, a guy called C.T. Studd, who was a great cricketer and was about to inherit a huge fortune. But he felt that God asked him to let it all go, to become a missionary. If you ever get a chance to read the book C.T. Studd, don't. It's so convicting. No, read it. Go ahead, read it. You'll feel unsaved at the end, but don't worry. We have altar calls every week, and so you'll be right. The point is, he said, to follow Jesus is going to cost me something. And he knew that he was putting his trust in that upcoming fortune. And he just had to say, Lord, you mean more to me than that. And this is what Christ is saying. If you want to follow me, you can't do it unless you're prepared to actually have the self-denial aspect in your life. When you come into Romans 7, you can read the frustration Paul experienced on a constant basis with his own life. And this relates to you and I at so many levels. This little passage of scripture, which it's hard to hear anybody preach about it because it's a scary piece of scripture. It's not just great promises. I'm going to get to that. We'll get out of this valley shortly, people. Amen. The sun's going to come up. But the fact is, Paul is struggling. This is the architect of the church that fills the earth today. The man who designed, the master architect of the house of God. This is heaven's messenger to us. And when he brings the story of how he's struggling with himself, I find it incredibly encouraging. I find this, he has tapped into the human condition and then he provides an answer for it. But this is his statement in Romans 7:15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. You ever been like that? You do something and you think, I don't even understand why I'm doing this. It's completely irrational. And so then comes somebody with logic. They say, well, you live on the northern beaches. Why are you doing that? You should be happy. You're like, no, that doesn't even, the dots don't even join. You're in a fairly prosperous society. Why would you be feeling depressed? You look at you. You're in the top 2% of the world's population. Why are you feeling? It's that kind of logic doesn't do it. Because we're all afflicted with this human condition of doing things that disappoint ourselves and that frustrate our lives and they let other people down and break people's hearts and do stuff in our life that we don't know why we did it. And trying to get to the bottom of that can sometimes, it can be a good exercise, but it can be equally as frustrating because we can't quite grab a hold of that motivation and deal with it properly. So he's saying, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I said I'd go on a diet, that I do not practice. I'm eating bananas and ice cream. But it gets more serious, obviously, because there are things that you've said in a moment of remorse and regret and repentance. You said, I'll never do that again. And yet there you are, doing it again. And he said, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Is this guy like you? Or are you like him? Don't answer. Be quiet. Don't put your hand up. Don't do anything. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What a miserable piece of writing, amen? I mean, it's just like, oh my God, we're in a mess here. Is there any hope? Do you know there's one word that keeps popping up all the way through that? I. He's got an I problem. I. When you're at the center of your life and you are very much alive, you're still the caterpillar. But he has an answer. Paul doesn't leave us dangling there. He says in verse 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I'll get victory. I'll get delivered from this body of death. Okay, so here's how it happens. So he describes it in another way. He says, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, our old nature was crucified with him. Everybody say this, our old nature was crucified with him. That nature, that rebel, that part of us that does things we don't understand why we did it, has died. You might say, well, last time I checked, it had a pulse, you know, it was... If I took you down to the Monavale Cemetery, we found a graveyard of a guy who had a problem with alcohol, an alcoholic, I take a bottle of scotch down there and hold it. No hand will come up out of the grave. He's dead. No response. And that's exactly what has happened to you. You have died with Christ. Count that cost, pay that price, and say, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. The most frightening person in the regions of hell is a dead man. He doesn't care. And some of the point to the pain that you traveled through, some of the trials that you've gone through, you feel like it's killing you. And some of you might have even said, this is killing me. Well, that's not something to complain about. That is something to say, thank God, finally, the person who's been giving me all this grief all my years is dying. That person does not like dying, will do all it can to try and stay alive. But if you on a daily basis will pick up the cross and thank God for the things that are difficult, the things that are challenging, understanding that there is a point to the pain, and the point is the death of the person that's causing you all of the difficulties in your life, through which the devil gets access, through which you find yourself frustrated and constantly discouraged. Jesus has died not just to take away your sin, but to take away the sinner. So that we die, not just our sins are forgiven through the work of the cross, but we are crucified. Verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old nature was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, people, amen. All right, you still with me? Whew, we got out of that valley, amen. Got out of the dark room. Because God wants you to live in a place of victory, not thinking, oh, I gotta carry this miserable life around me everywhere. It's about living above the unresolved circumstance. I would not be a good pastor. I would not be a good person if I was to tell you you're gonna have a pain-free Christian life. Oh no, that is just not true. And that everything's gonna be just wonderful all the days of your life. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet he is also known as a joyful man. Being burdened doesn't mean you don't have to have joy. You can be a joyful person and still have a heart that breaks over your condition and the condition of other people. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, well, let me just put this scripture up first. I know there's a lot of scripture, but if you're in this church, you'll get a lot of scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I die daily. That's Paul. I die daily. Every day I gotta do this thing. And then he points out the purpose of that daily dying. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The point is, of all the pain and all the difficulties that you are traveling through, is that Jesus Christ surfaces. If there's less of me, there's more of him. And John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And there's a piece in every one of us, that ego, that pride, that doesn't like the decreasing part. However, once we've accepted that that is the purpose of God in our life, he will set you free from that I-centered life. The I-centeredness which has joyless depression centered all around it. And once Christ is in there, one of the greatest scriptures that I've ever been able to live by in times of difficulty is Galatians 2:20. Where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How awesome is that? Amen. Go on, give the Lord a clap offering. I love that passage. Even when I speak it, I feel like the love of God. And I don't mean to shut you out of the experience, but I just feel the love of God for me. That's the first time, and probably the last, that I know of in the New Testament where Paul personalizes God's love, where he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Most of the time, salvation is spoken of for the whole world or for as many as receive him, or Jesus died for the many. But in that instance, he's saying, Jesus loved me and he gave his life for me. And he did that for every one of you here today. You're exactly the same. And you can sit there knowing that Jesus loved you personally. For some of us, it's even though he knew us, yet he loved us. I know that's in my case. I'm not sure if I was God that I'd be still hanging out with Phil Pringle because of the shortcomings, the imperfections, all the stuff that you know about yourself. And yet God knows everything about you and I, and yet still, nothing will stop him loving you. He would only call us to this life because of that same love. Because he knows it's the greatest life. He knows it's the most wonderful life. He knows it's your best life.
At C3, we love stories. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, email us at stories@myc3church.net. You can also download the C3 Church app to keep up to date on events, listen to our latest album, and give as part of our tithes and offerings. We hope you have been blessed by this message. Use the handle @C3 Oxford Falls to follow us on social media.